To. I thought about it this morning, the words that Elijah prayed. We're not like the Pharisees who are known for their long prayers and their prayers in public places, but I thought of the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel. After all of the religious fanfare that the prophets of the groves and the prophets of Baal had offered up, 850 of them, I believe. And then Elijah prayed this simple prayer of about 64 words, I think. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And of course, you know, the next verse says that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The Lord answered from heaven this simple prayer. And our prayer is this morning as we heap the word, heap the water of the word on that sacrifice of God's dear Son, that he will bring us to believe, to trust, and to rely upon that work alone. We pray this morning for those that are sick and some that have been sickly. We pray for Paul and Ree. We're thankful to see Joe able to be here this morning. We pray for Jewel, Shelby, Richard, all that have been poorly, and many more, I'm sure. We ask the Lord's help on them. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be pleased to make yourself known in our midst today, as you did on that day on Mount Carmel with Elijah and those people. We pray that you would send your Spirit to do that work which alone glorifies you and reveals the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to your people. We are unable of ourselves to accomplish anything in the hearts and lives of men. But we know that you're able, that you are able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that their very coming by faith to you is a work that you alone can accomplish. And we pray in this day that you would not only bring your people, call out your people unto yourself through your truth, but that you would comfort them, sustain them, provide for them, protect them, that you would view them as you say you do, as the apple of your eye. And may everything that is said and done in their salvation and in their very lives that you maintain, may everything work to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him there might be all the preeminence. We ask, Lord, for those that are upon our hearts, these that are sick that we have mentioned. Lord, each one of your people as they struggle in this world with sicknesses and trials and tribulations, as they struggle with their own selves, as they struggle with unbelief that is ever present with us. We pray, Lord, that you would help, that you would lead and guide your people and cause them to know the way that they should take. Cause them in all things to do your will as it pleases you and brings glory to your name on this earth. We pray for those who are scattered abroad. We pray for these that we are ever mindful of, wherever they are in this world, of your people, your servants who labor in the gospel vineyard. Lord, we ask that you would comfort their hearts, that you would meet their needs, and that you would encourage their hearts. We pray for the young man we spoke with this week. You know all his situations. We pray that you would help him and help him to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Lord, cause us not to lean to our own understanding, but cause us to trust in you. Cause us to believe your word. Cause us to seek your will and glory. We know we're nothing but sinners. Sinners, Lord, that you've had mercy upon and saved by your grace, gathered around your gospel. We pray that we might decrease, that Christ might increase, that we might be willing bondservants of him who loved us and gave himself for us. We say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Surely and only the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all, we pray all, we thank you for all. In his name alone. Amen.
Number 278. How can it be? Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Thank you. came with two songs. Didn't know which one I was going to do. But this one, this, I couldn't leave it alone. So I'll be doing this about guitar this morning. It's number 10 in your Song of Grace book. And I find myself there every day. It's called Mercy's Door. At mercy's door, I find myself, not knowing how I came, except my heart was drawn to him who knew my sin and my shame. No strength had I, and yet I knocked his hand on mine to lead. And he who answered was the same as he who showed my need. I asked for mercy, then I found 'twas his to give or keep. But he would not have brought me there alone to make me weep. I am the mercy salt, he said, God's grace and God the Son. If grace and mercy are your need, I am the only one. He led me through the blood-stained door to light, to love, and closed the door to safely keep my soul for God above.
Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read a familiar portion of Scripture. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. False religion over the course of history has had many ordinances. many rituals, many ceremonies and such. And they continue, even in our day, to add to those ceremonies and rituals and ordinances. They do that because flesh likes that. That which can be seen and touched and felt and create emotionalism and make us think we're doing a good work. But the Lord Jesus Christ established only two ordinances for His church: baptism and the Lord's table. And if you notice, both of them are an identification and a remembrance of his death on the cross. And in our text today, as we've read, He not only establishes this table of remembrance, we call it the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. It's a table of remembrance. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And it didn't involve any special items. It says that He instituted this table of remembrance as they were eating. As a matter of fact, they were eating the Passover. And He used those elements that were present, simply this unleavened bread and this cup, this wine. It says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to these disciples, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then He took the cup." He took the cup. "And He gave thanks, and He gave it unto them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" My question this morning in part is, what does this wine represent? We know it was wine. Many have tried to hedge around that and say grape juice or use unfermented juice and what have you, but it had to be wine. They had no refrigerators. But what does this cup or what does this wine really represent? It represents something, and we know by what Christ told us. He said, "This is my blood. This is my blood." And He's talking about His blood typically and not actually. He was not saying, as some have, all of Catholicism has said, that by praying or handling these elements, such as this wine, it actually becomes the blood of Christ. But He's saying, "This is my blood," in a type, and it's the blood of the New Testament. Not simply the New Testament as we find the Scriptures, but it's the blood of the New Covenant. In other words, Christ's blood represents the death of the testator of that covenant. It is a covenant of grace that God made with His people before the foundation of the world. It's made in grace with His elect people. It's for many. Not all, but many. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many. That's what it says in Matthew 28. He came and He gave His life a ransom for many. But then He says this. He gave His life. He shed His blood as the blood of this New Testament or covenant for these many for the remission of sins. The remission of sins. What does that mean? What is remission? Well, the word that we have here in this particular verse, where He speaks of remission of sins, this word is used 17 times in this New Testament. But it's not always translated by the translators in the same word or by the same word that we have it here. In these 17 times, it's translated like this: remission, as we have here. Forgiveness, as we have in other verses. Deliverance, as we find it used. Freedom, as it's used. And liberty. In other words, Christ's death brought about these things in the matter of the sins of those He died for. Remission of their sins. Forgiveness of their sins. Deliverance from their sins. Freedom from their sins. Liberty from their sins. And the question that we ought to ask ourselves this morning is, do we have any interest in any of these things in the matter of sin, or do we simply need the forgiveness of God? Because truthfully, if we have no interest in forgiveness, true forgiveness of our sins by God, who alone can, if we have no interest in it, then the gospel has no interest to us. The death of Christ will be of no interest or need to us. Because if you notice here and elsewhere in the Scripture, rather than it is presented by false religion, it isn't if you'll do something, you'll have the forgiveness of sin. It isn't if you will something. It isn't if you will make some decision. It isn't if you'll do some good work. It isn't if you'll feel some particular feeling. Everything that is accomplished in the matter of this remission of sins is accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And the news here is, and elsewhere in the gospel, it's the good news that someone's sins, all of their sins, have been forgiven. And this blood was shed that someone's, that is his people's sin, there's many that are spoken of here, so that these sins would be remitted and forgiven, they were delivered from them, and they were set at liberty from them. Look over in in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And listen at the very announcing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what his purpose would be, what he would do, what the prophets had all spoken about concerning him. Verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And this is what his way was, to give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He was the herald, John the Baptist was, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the Christ. It was to give knowledge to his people, knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. Look over with me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When Christ stood in the synagogue at Nazareth and read from Isaiah the prophets, read the message for which they sought later to stone him. In verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, he stands and he finds the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance." There's that word. Remission. "Deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty." That's that same word again. "To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Christ in his coming, in his fulfilling, even on this occasion, this scripture that he says is fulfilled in their sight this day, it involves this deliverance, this remission, this setting at liberty from their sins, the sins of his people. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Not their repenting would accomplish that. Not that their baptism would be accomplishing that, but they would be turned by God from every other way of dealing with their sins, and they would, in their baptism confessed the one way that the Lord Jesus Christ himself alone would deal with their sins. For the remission of sins. Look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. When the apostle is preaching and declaring about Christ also, Peter again, and he says to them in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." That word forgiveness there is the same word. God has raised him up and exalted him for to give to Israel, his spiritual Israel, his elect, he's to give them repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Not show them how to repent. Not show them how to gain this forgiveness, but in grace to give them not only the gift of repentance, but to give them freely the remission of sins. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter again in verse 43, speaking and preaching to the people, telling them the truth about God. He says, "And he commanded us to preach," verse 42, "unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, and to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Remission of sins. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In the preaching here, Paul, I believe it was. But in all these things, he says, always in the preaching of Peter, always in the preaching of Paul and the other apostles, always calling back the references to these Old Testament prophets and writers such as David. But he says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," not David, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Not how to gain forgiveness, but the forgiveness of sins itself. Look over in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul speaking of his own experience. His own experience of grace when Christ met him there on the Damascus road. And he says, Christ called me and he enabled me and he delivered me in order to speak to these Gentiles to whom now God sent him. And this was the purpose in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In other words, they are sanctified unto God, not only to receive this inheritance. They'll be brought to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Him and in Him alone that they will receive the forgiveness of sins. Look back at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is when Christ, after the resurrection, began to open their understanding after His death, after His burial. He began to open their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Verse 45 says, "Then opened He their understanding, that He might understand, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, Thus it was written, is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again, to rise from the dead the third day." This all happened according to the Scriptures. This all happened through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In other words, since Christ has come into this world, sent of the Father on this particular mission to fulfill and ratify the covenant with His blood and save His people, it is now the command of God that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in His name. You know, even the enemies of Christ acknowledge something about this business of forgiveness. They said, "Nobody but God can forgive sins." And they were right. But they said that because the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, He had just told somebody, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." You see, they made one statement that was right, but they did not know, believe, or understand that He was God in the flesh. Only God can forgive sins. And He can only, being who He is, forgive sins one way. One way. He must forgive sins in a righteous way, in a just way. And He can only and does only forgive sins in a substitute named the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does not forgive sins, anybody's sin, because they walk down an aisle. He doesn't forgive their sins because they prayed a so-called sinner's prayer. He doesn't forgive sins because of anything that men do, that women do. He doesn't forgive sins to all these multitudes of people who do penance to get sins forgiven. He doesn't forgive sins because a pope or a priest or a preacher forgives sin. There's only way, one way, he forgives sin, and that is by the death of his son, by his blood. You see, there's nothing in that wine that accomplishes anything. When Paul warned, I believe it was the Corinthians, about eating and drinking of this table unworthily, he wasn't talking about your living so that you can do so. He was talking about if you were even trusting in your living to do so. Trusting in anything that you have done and not discerning the Lord's body, the Lord's death, the Lord's blood as being all of your salvation.
Amen.
If you eat or drink of the Lord's table with any thoughts of it being anything or him being anything in his life and death but all of your salvation, you've eaten and drinking unworthily. That means not recognizing yourself as a sinner, and this is all of your salvation. His blood was shed for the remission of the sins of his people. He says that repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness, liberty, deliverance should be preached or proclaimed in his name. Not to get somebody to do something, but to announce something to them. Because everywhere you go, there are those who have been under the bondage of religion, thinking that they must do this, that they must do that they must do this ritual, this ceremony, go to this place, perform this deed, everything added like bundles, heavy bundles to their No, we proclaim the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. We proclaim forgiveness by his broken body and by his blood that was broken and shed many years ago. But actually, in the mind and purpose of God, for all of these people, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. He stood as the surety of that covenant long before time ever was. Long before Adam's day, he's always been the way of remission for the sins of God's people. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. And everything all the way down through the law that God gave to Moses, that all these rituals and ceremonies and things like that, all they did was point to the very blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Why did he sprinkle with this animal blood all these things? And identify the sprinkling of that blood with a covenant. Because all of these things were typical of what Christ would do in the everlasting covenant with his blood, which he would come and shed on the cross. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And this was to establish this principle. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we know that this blood of bulls and calves and goats, that never did remit anybody's sin. That never did bring liberty, freedom, deliverance, forgiveness to any of these people. But it showed this, that without the shedding of blood, no remission. No remission. If the blood of Christ has not put away your sin, they're still on you. They're not forgiven. And you can go every way, engage in every ritual and ceremony, pray every prayer you want to for the rest of your days. You can even shed your blood, and it won't be forgiven. Why? Because it's not sinless blood. Because you're not perfect. It has to be perfect to be accepted. God requires not only perfect blood, he requires the shedding of that blood. That's why Christ will do you no good as an example. If all you have is Christ as an example, or Christ as a person that you admire, or his teaching as something you delight to read and study, he'll do you nothing. As a matter of fact, if he come to this earth and lived a perfect life in this world and not sinned in it, all which he didn't do, but then ascended back into heaven, we'd all perish. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Because our perfecting, our forgiveness, Our liberation from our sins, our deliverance from our sins, it depended upon His death. Why? Because the soul that sins must surely die. Have you sinned? You sinned before you were ever born. When you sinned in the man that represented our race, Adam, we sinned in him and we died spiritually in him. Listen in Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering, one time, that cross offering, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Since Christ died on that cross outside of Jerusalem and shed His perfect sinless blood, not another sacrifice, not another offering, not another blood shedding. He did it once. Once. Where the remission of these is. In other words, when Christ shed that blood, it is obvious that it so remitted or forgave the sins of His people, He doesn't have to die again. That's what is so foolish about such doctrine as transubstantiation. It makes Christ dying over and over and over again. We worship the Christ who died once, whose one offering for sins perfected and sanctified all His people all at once from all their sins forever. Forever. You see, forgiveness, though, has two aspects. One is before God, and the other aspect is in our conscience. The first has been accomplished. The second is experienced by faith, God-given faith in the first. Only the knowledge and the rest and the trust that God has already forgiven us through the blood of that everlasting covenant, only that which satisfies God on that behalf can satisfy this conscience and give us peace and rest. Romans chapter 3. And verse 25. So verse 24 first. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Say, well, I just believe in Jesus, but I don't want to hear about all this cross and death and blood. Oh, no. Through faith in his blood, his death, his sacrifice, to declare, that is, God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness for the remission of sins present and future, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God remitted the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those Old Testament saints. How did he do it and be a just God? Christ. He is remitting the sins of his people. He has remitted the sins of his people in this present age in which we live. How does he do it and remain a just God? The cross of Calvary. And he's going to reveal to some others. They're already his people. But he's going to reveal to them through the preaching of Christ crucified, through the shedding of his blood. He's going to reveal to them this remission of sins in a future day, if time stands. It's all pointing to Christ. You see, only if God enables us can we truly see what this cup represents. What this wine, as we say, stands for. We drink it as unworthy sinners whose only hope is in the blood that it represents.
Amen.
This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of their sins. It got the job done. I just wonder, can we believe God? Can we really rely on the fact that what Christ did on that cross put away all our sins? So that when we come down and we in our experience sin, what is the way that we can have any peace? John said this in his epistle. If we confess our sins, and that's really confess our sinnerhood. We got so many sins that we can't actually know what they all are, but we find God in mercy calling them sins, referring to the whole of them, all of them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? Just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to show you two more verses. One in Ephesians 1. When Paul addressed these believers first at the church at Ephesus, and he also addresses all of the believers in our day, in every age. And speaking in praise to the glory of God's grace and the fact that he's made us accepted in the beloved, in verse 7 he says, in whom we have. We've got it. Redemption through his blood, which brought about the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have the remission of sins. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes to these Colossians believers. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, his Son in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. Christ kept the law for his people the only way it could be kept. He couldn't live it over for us because we had already broken it. He lived that perfect life under the law in order to show himself and prove himself the perfect sacrifice. But since the law demanded that every soul that sinned should die, the only way he could keep it, honor it, on our behalf, was to die. He shed his blood. And in his blood shedding, which this cup represents, this glorious blood shedding, death, righteousness, we have remission of sins. We have the forgiveness of God. We have deliverance from sin. We have freedom. We have liberty. Those are the words that translate this remission. And it's a great, great blessing. A great, great privilege to be able to participate and remember. We remember the Lord's death till he come. Why? Because if we're going to be sinning till he comes, we're going to be failing, we're going to be crying out like Paul, "Oh wretched man that I am." But our peace won't be in his coming. The second coming, our peace is already in his first coming. in his death. Anthony, if you would please come help me. You says we know to do by Christ's illustration and by his command. We use the unleavened bread, which shows the sinless sacrifice of the body that was broken for him. He gave thanks, we give thanks, and we eat together. So this is my blood. He blessed it. He thanked the Father. We thank the Father. We thank God for his precious blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. It says they sang a hymn. And they went out into the Mount of Olives. Of course, Christ went to that death. Let's stand and sing just one verse of "Blessed Be the Tithe." Can we remember that?
The first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Blessed be the tie.